The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Let us rejoice and praise his holy name. We meditate this evening on another prophecy from 700 years before Christ, a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. His name in English would be, "Who is Yahweh?" Micaiah. We say Micah. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through the first sentence of verse 5. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from days of eternity. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus, Son of God and Son of Mary, dearly redeemed. Mary had a great insight a few months before Christmas when she went to visit that old relative of hers who was also miraculously expecting a child. Old Elizabeth was about to have her first, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And Mary sang a song that we remember in Latin, at least the name of it, the Magnificat. And that's from the first words that are in our hearts tonight, too, as we come to celebrate our Savior's birth. Mary sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And a few verses later, she sang, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." Mary, did you know how the Lord would humble you, how lowly you would be, how difficult things would get to have the Son of God? We study this prophecy tonight to see how in the Lord's heart, from all eternity and down through the ages, he kept on announcing this promise that the virgin would have a child, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and we would be saved from our sin. This evening, Christmas invites us back to little Bethlehem. Back to Bethlehem. We all have memories of Christmas past. Maybe you are blessed as I am with some really wonderful memories. And then again, maybe your mind is just shutting out the bad memories of Christmas past. Bad memories sometimes which our mind just kind of covers up with icing, so to speak, in our mind so that we no longer remember the hurt and the pain. We just put that all behind us and we look back and think about the good old days. But the good old days are never quite as good as we think they were. In fact, the Lord is always pointing us ahead. Even when he takes us back to Bethlehem, he's pointing us ahead to the plans that he had made for that baby, the really important things in his life, the really important things in our lives together with him. What kind of Christmas as we go back to Bethlehem? Certainly wasn't the kind that any mother would plan for herself. I mean, to go on a journey like that when you're that close to having the baby, you kind of wonder if maybe Mary thought that the baby would hold off coming until she got back, or maybe hoped. What father would even drive in a car when his wife was that close, unless it was on the way to the hospital? But that was not to be the case, not in those days, no hospitals. Mary's delivery was not so out of style as far as being away from a doctor or a midwife. It often happened that they delivered their own children, but there, they had to travel. They had no choice. Far away in Rome, across the Mediterranean Sea, an emperor who had declared himself to be God had made a decree. Luke records his name, and it comes down in history to us as Caesar Augustus, the great August Caesar. He thought he was God, and when he told his people to move and go to their hometown to be taxed, he expected everyone would go, and he wasn't thinking of Mary and Joseph. He couldn't care less about expectant mothers and a stepfather so concerned about the baby she was carrying that the angel had told him to would be the Son of God. They had to go to Bethlehem, but not because some idol on earth determined it would be so. Long before Caesar Augustus ever hit the scene, centuries earlier, the Lord had told the place, and the Israelites knew about this. You remember when the Magi came, perhaps sometime after Christmas Eve, we know they weren't there at the stable because they went to the house where Jesus was, but the Magi went to Jerusalem and they got the information from the Jewish religious leaders, where is he that would be born king of the Jews? And they were told from Micah's prophecy, here in Micah chapter 5, the place would be Bethlehem. That's what the Lord had determined. And that, dear friends, is really strange. What's the most obscure town you can think of in the whole wide world? I mean, a town that you know of, maybe someplace up north in Minnesota or someplace in northern Wisconsin. I can think of a town that you've probably never heard of before, unless you know me. Colby, Kansas is where I was born. But whoever goes there? That's kind of like Bethlehem. Whoever goes there? You might go to Jerusalem, but Bethlehem's not even on the main road. You just go to Bethlehem when you have to. From ancient times, it was the birthplace of David. You can go back before that, and that's where Ruth and her mother Naomi ended up when they came out of that famine from Moab. But it was only in the line and the story, the salvation history of God, that Bethlehem was anything at all. That is why God wanted this birth to be there. Everything that man thinks is important, the great cities of the world, the great people of the world, the Lord despises and humbles. And everything that in the eyes of the world is poor and unimportant and despised, the Lord lifts up and honors. That's what he was doing with Bethlehem. That's what he was doing with Micah and Isaiah too, in days that were some of the darkest in the history of the Israelites. It was hard for Mary and Joseph, but if they had gone back to Bethlehem 700 years before when Micah gave this prophecy, the whole land had been overrun. Most of us in America have no clue about this. Unless you've come from another country, we do have refugees in our country who have seen what it's like when enemy soldiers take over where you live and the soldiers you were depending on to defend you are now defeated. They know what it's like to run for their lives and to come to a place like this where most of us have never heard gunfire in anger. But oh, then, it was all over the land. God had finally had enough of his people's idolatry, the way they despised his grace again and again. And finally, his judgment came down on his own people. If you ever wonder about how serious God is with sin, look at what he did to his own people. The whole northern kingdom, the 10 tribes with their capital in Samaria, disappeared from history. They were carried off by the cruel Assyrians. And good Hezekiah, good king in Judea, after all the good that he had done, he still had that bragging Assyrian king named Sennacherib destroy all the fortified cities of Judah and now threaten the capital city of Jerusalem. That's when they dug that famous tunnel, if you've heard about Hezekiah's tunnel. They dug it during this time to bring water into the city so that the people could survive. There was no help. There was nothing. Kind of like Mary. Who would help her? The best the innkeeper could do, since his place was full, was maybe to lead them out back to where the stable was and say, "That's all I got for you. You can have it for free." Did she even have a donkey to ride? Those are the pictures. How could Joseph, the stepfather, actually help her? Think about it. All Mary really had to rely on was Jesus. Jesus as her son and true God and the Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit through her womb. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. There would be these dire times. And Hezekiah would keep on telling the people back then, as Mary had to trust the Lord in her day, and we must in ours. There really is no help except in God. The things that really matter in life all come down to the grace and mercy of God. Imagine poor King Hezekiah telling the people, "You've got to trust in the Lord," while the whole land had been overrun. The archaeologists have found that there wasn't much food left. The strata that they dig up at that time, it shows all the evidence of a land that was devastated. Until that night, all that night, when the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. And when they got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Sennacherib, the bragging king, went back to his own town, back to his own temple to worship his own God. And in the temple of his God, his own sons killed him. And they escaped. So much for the power of the cruel king who thumbed his nose at the true God, who can bring down the high and mighty and lift up the lowly. Christmas, for all that we hope it will be, at its best is often disappointing a few days later. And maybe during the time. Christmas may just bring back memories of a family that used to be that is no more. Or pain that you'd rather forget. Or loneliness of just spending Christmas by yourself. But remember Mary and realize you're never alone. Go back to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has told us about. See how the Lord brought to us everlasting peace. Through Micah, he said, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." He will stand and shepherd his flock. You remember the picture? 1,000 years before, the great King David, the psalmist of Israel, he was right on the same page with Micah here. And you remember those words. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because the Lord is my shepherd, and the peace he brings is not the peace of this world. It's the peace between us and God. Us who cannot help ourselves except by thought, word, and deed, dishonoring God again and again by the sins we do and the good things we leave undone. We earn God's wrath the same way the Israelites did. There's really no difference. And yet God's grace shines at Christmas to send his son on a volunteer rescue mission. Did Isaiah remember too, and you heard that reading, this peace that will never end. It is eternal, because Isaiah said of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. The increase. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. He will be their peace because God is so determined that in the lives of those who seek him, who come and seek the Lord's salvation, there will be blessings that only God could give and only God could imagine. Think of it this way, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The Christ child was born to die. He was born to walk the lonely paths and roads of Galilee and Judea all the way to the cross, to suffer and die for your sins and mine and the whole wide world, and to rise again in triumph over our worst enemies of sin, death, and hell. That's why we can celebrate Christmas. And that's why, as Christmas invites us back to little Bethlehem and to this everlasting peace, you can be absolutely certain that the best Christmas is yet to be. His government and his peace will only increase day by day, year by year. Did Mary know all the pain and the turmoil that would come? Could she know how great her son would really be? She knows now, and so do we. And so will we in Christmas forever with God. Thank God. Glory to God for Christmas. Amen.